So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them in the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, who is our Lord, our God, and our Creator, who knows all things, the beginning from the end. And we come to you for wisdom and guidance. We come to you for direction, that you would strengthen us and help us to look up to you for the advice that we need, for the answer that we need to learn. And help us, Lord, to learn what we have to learn, that our questions would be answered, and that we would draw closer to you, to worship you and praise you in spirit and in truth, that with the knowledge of the whole, that we would serve you. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the hope of eternal life, and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, before we begin today's session, does anyone have a question that they would like to have addressed? Okay. So last week we were going to talk about the backslider, and so we had a wonderful discussion on the Antichrist. And again, I just want to reiterate, that's what this class is about. I can't prepare a question when people have something else, it's nagging on that. And we can either be able to advance or later. So what we want to do is we want to take a look at this issue of a backslider. So, what are some of the things that you hear about what a backslider is? What's a backslider?
Someone who was born again and then they fall into lifestyle.
Okay. So, the idea of someone, of a Christian believer who falls back and does the sinful life. What else have you heard?
I've heard that if you miss Sunday, either morning or afternoon, and every other Wednesday that you're backsliding.
Okay. So there's a form of whatever defines obedience. If you're not obedient to whatever has been set before you, that that's backsliding.
Doesn't it imply that it's temporary?
It may or may not be temporary, but there is often an implication of a temporariness to it. So those are some of the ideas that people associate with backsliding. Typically, you were here, and now you slid back to here. So what we want to do, though, is look at what the Bible has to say about a backslider, because that's the interesting thing. That's the part that makes it most powerful. So we're going to go to Proverbs 14, start off, to say, first of all, we look at the term itself, and this is utilizing the King James. The New American Standard will, I think, also use some similar language, New King James also. So we'll start with Mary, and we're going to look at Proverbs 14, 12 to 16.
There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of the mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident.
Okay, so we have the term backslider there in verse 14. So it says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, what does the scriptures tell us about a man's own ways?
Sinful.
What is this?
It ends in death.
So we have this picture here that the backslider in heart, so he's filled with his own ways, being filled with his own ways, is the way of death. It points to a picture of being of death itself. Now, when the scriptures are talking about, in this passage here, about death, what kind of death is he talking about? Is it talking about entering into the grave?
Spiritual death.
It's talking about a spiritual death. It's talking, in essence, as a picture of the entrance of the hell. So we have the backslider here. His heart is filled with his own ways, and those ways are ways of death. Now he says, a good man shall be satisfied. Now the New King James probably has something a little bit. It's the same thing, yeah. The reason I raise that is that the word satisfied really isn't in the text. So a good man shall be for himself. So the picture is a backslider is filled with his own ways, and a good man, which means a non-backslider, shall be satisfied or shall be receiving things based upon what's from himself. It's not his own ways, it's the implication. Then we have the simple beliefs every word. So what does it mean to be simple?
It's a type of
foolishness. How many of you have ever heard, be open-minded?
Okay.
One of the translations of this word is open-minded. Now, there is a sense in which open-mindedness is good. But we've got to be careful that there are some things that we need to be closed-minded about. What are some things that we just need to be closed-minded about and not consider any other option? The reality, the correctness of the scriptures. They are correct. We start there. What else should we not be open to?
False gospel.
Okay. We should not be open to the possibility, for example, that there is no God. We should not be open to the possibility that Jesus Christ is not who he said he was. Okay, there are certain things that we start with. And so he says, the simple believes every word. And sometimes you get that sense from people when you tell them things and they go, yeah, I believe. Yeah. And then someone else comes to them and tells them something else. Oh, yeah. Well, the direct contradictory. But he believes every word. But in contrast to that, he says, the prudent man looks well to his going. So the prudent man is a wise person. What does he do? When someone brings in information, does he believe it? Right. So he's testing it, so he's evaluating. Now, what we're going to do is take a look at, there's a couple of different words for backslide. This Greek word, or Hebrew word, happens to be pronounced su. In Hebrew, it would be pronounced su. And it means to move, to go, to turn back, to move away, or to backslide. It's a translation of it. So it's to move away from something. It's to go away from something. So we're going to take a look at some more things on backsliding. Go over to Jeremiah 2, 16 to 21. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 16 to 21.
Also the children of Noph and Tahakim have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in a way of Azariah, to drink the waters of the river? Then all thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, that the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy dam, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. And upon every hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harp. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a ripe seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?
Okay, so in verse 19 we have the word backsliding. This is a different Hebrew word. It is neshuvah, and it's from the noun, except from the verb shu, which means to turn. Okay, so the idea again is you're turning. And so here he says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backslidings or thy turning shall reprove thee. So what kind of individual is he talking to? Is he talking to people who were doing well and then departed? Or how would you define these people? What do you think is going on? What is God describing?
Backsliders.
definitely somebody who's not walking with God.
Definitely not walking with God. Look at some of the things he says there, verse 20. For of old time I have broken the yoke, burst thy bands, and now said, I will not transgress. So when he says of old time, is he talking about a couple of minutes, a couple of days, a couple of years? Remember who he's talking to. So who is he talking to here? He talks to a handful of people. He's talking to the nation of Israel. So if he's saying, of old time, I have broken your yoke, what is he referring to that you think, what do you think he's talking about? When did God break the yoke of Israel? Out of Egypt. So he's saying, from the very beginning, I broke the yoke, and I brought you out, I burst your bands. Now the bands there would be a picture of what? Their bonds, their enslavement. I broke your bands, I brought you out of Egypt, and you said, I will not transgress. Remember when they're speaking with Joshua, Moses, and with Moses, everything the Lord says will do. And then he says, when upon every high hill and every green tree, you wanderers, playing the harlot. Now, what is he saying about their spiritual condition?
Not good.
Not just not good, but do they believe?
Not by their actions.
Not by their actions. Okay? So he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying from the very beginning of time, when God brought them out of Egypt, their obedience has been what? Were they obedient for a while and then not obedient? Mm-hmm. Or were they just plain never obedient? Israel as a nation never was obedient. Okay. That's what he's referring to. Even when they're in their 40-year wanderings, I mean, they had been out of Egypt for how long? They received the Ten Commandments on Tuesday, let's say. This arbitrary day for not there. When did they make their idol? This was 10 days. They received the Ten Commandments, 40 days. Moses was up in the mountain. And maybe by the time Moses was starting to come down, God says, go down because I'm letting them all out. And they made their idols turn back. They always see that, basically. And so from the very beginning, their sinfulness was there. Now, according to the covenant, were they backsliding then? According to what God is saying here? Were they already backsliders? He calls them wicked. So their backslidings had already begun from the very beginning. Because God has said, this is what you'll do. And they said, sir, yes, sir, we'll do that, as they headed off the other direction. So we're like, with the kid, and you tell them to go clean up the backyard with what the dog has done. They still say, I'll go to take care of it. And they went out the front door to go play with their friends. Now, I'm sure those of us that were kids or had kids had never done anything like that, right? We've never seen a kid play. That's the picture that I think he's drawing here. Now, the phrase backsliding does not exist in the New Testament. It is an Old Testament-only translation of the word. Okay? But the concept, I think, of what's going on there is in the New Testament. And so we'll go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Elizabeth, want to read that? No? Okay. Any of you want to read it, or should we? 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 4?
I think I haven't found it yet.
There you go.
Ready? 2 to 1.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4.
1 to 4. My English is not so good, huh?
That's okay. Good enough for us. The Lord knows it anyway.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our getting together unto Him, that we be not so expecting in mind or being troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man decide you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a feeling away first, and that a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that his worship shifted, so that he has a God hidden in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God.
Okay. So, Paul was writing this letter to the Thessalonians, who basically were terrified because they had heard that Jesus Christ had come and they were left behind. And Paul is trying to explain to them that this hasn't happened yet. And the claim is here, notice that he says in verse 2, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Implying, what does that imply? What notification did those in Thessalonica receive that the Lord has come?
They were getting forged letters that were not from the apostles.
Right. So they had received a letter that was signed by Paul, or so the letter said, that said that the Lord has come, you guys didn't make it, sorry. Basically. Yeah, and so they were terrified. Now, notice what it says here in verse 3, that no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a... Now, different translations may have plenty of different words, but what we have here is a falling away first in the King James. The Greek word there is apostasia. Apostasy. The Lord will not come until there is an apostasy. Now, what is an apostasy? What do you think? Someone said that is apostate. It is contrary to the Word of God. Now, is that coming from someone who is a child of God, a professor of Jesus Christ, someone who's walking with the Lord in all ways, in all shapes, and in all forms, and then all of a sudden he's standing in the temple, whatever you want to define that to be, and saying, I am God. Is that a believer who has come from being a believer to standing in the temple of God, professing himself to be God? What does that tell you about that individual?
He was never part of the flock.
Right. It's never part of the flock. Now, he mingled in with it to make himself look like it, but he's talking about an individual or a movement here that claims itself to be God, and it's coming out of the midst of what would be considered a religious experience. Okay? But it's completely apostate. It's completely, from its beginnings, contrary to the Word and the will of God. So we do have that concept that is there in the New Testament, but the Word itself is not used in the translations of the Old Testament. Now, the New American Standard does carry the links between the 2 Thessalonians 2 passage here and the backsliding. So this is good information. We've got the fact that the Word exists, but now we need to find out what does it mean. So to find out what it means, we're going to have to spend most of our time in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 3, we're going to go look at verses 6 to 11. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verses 6 to 11. Let's go to Robert. You want to read that for us? Jeremiah 3, 6 to 11.
Me dijo Jehová en días del rey Josías, ¿has visto lo que he hecho? El rebelde de Israel, ella se va sobre todo monte alto y debajo de todo árbol frondoso, y ahí fornica. Y dije, después de hacer todo esto, se volverá a mí, pero no se volvió, y lo vio su hermana, la rebelde Judá. Ella vio que por haber fornicado lo rebelde Israel, yo le hablo despedido y dando carta de repudio, pero no tuvo temor del rebelde Judá, su hermana, sino que también fue allá y fornicó. Y sucedió que por juzgar a ella con cosa liviana, su fornicación, la tierra fue contaminada y se adulteró con la piedra y con el leño. Con todos esos, su hermana, la rebelde Judá, no se volvió a mí de todo corazón, sino fingidamente, dice Jehová, y me dio Jehová. Ha resultado justa la rebelde Israel en comparación con la deslea Judá.
So what we have here, we're looking at it. Notice in verse 6, what is he asking the prophet to take a look at? Look at what backsliding Israel has done. Now notice he doesn't leave that and just say, go figure it out for yourself. He tells us what backsliding Israel has done. What has backsliding Israel done?
Worship all false gods, you've been up to their green tree, the eye and apple, stick your head, like spiritual adultery, the harlot.
Right, so that's what he's talking about, the harlot there. They have worshipped the plurality of gods. They have rejected Yahweh as their Lord, rejected Yahweh as their God, and instead sought other gods. But he still says in verse 7, and I said after she had done all these things, turn unto me. So look at the greatness of the forgiveness of God. Though you have continually placed yourself in a position of turning away from me and pursuing other gods, yet return unto me, he's saying. Okay? And then he's talking about Judah saw it, treacherous Judah saw it. And I saw him for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. I had put her away, given her a bill of divorce. So now we have God putting away Israel. Okay, and now Israel in this context is the ten tribes. Now, when Israel was put away, how was that done? Does anyone remember?
God used the kingdom of Syria to take them out of land and bring them elsewhere.
Yeah, he took them, the Syria came in, took them out of the land, scattered them everywhere. To where that they cannot, you can't say there's Israel, you can't say there's Naphtali or Issachar. You just can't find them anymore. And then he turns to Judah, and what did Judah do? As a result of, when they saw Israel's removal from the land, what did Judah respond with?
Same thing.
Same thing. And in fact, God is harsher on Judah. Why? Because if Judah saw the ramifications, the result of turning your back upon God, of rejecting God, going your own way, and still they pursued their own way. So they could look at the handwriting, they could hear what the prophecies, what the prophets were saying to Israel. You continue in your way, and that's the book of Isaiah. You continue in your way, and harlotry, and you will be taken out. Then they saw Israel taken out. Now they have Jeremiah coming around saying, you continue in your harlotry, and you will be taken out. Now, an intelligent human being would have done what? Said, well, the obvious would have done.
Repent.
He did it to Israel. We saw it. Now he's warning us again. Now, when we take a look at Israel, and at Judah here, what is the picture here in verse 10, for example, for all this her treacherous Judah hath not turned to me with her whole heart, But famine, what does it mean to turn famously unto God?
Let service, not love the heart.
Okay. So their turning to God was with deception. It's, if they'll get us out of trouble, we'll pretend. And so we'll dishonor the some of the Old Testament prophets. Habakkuk, I think it is, records that, that they would worship Yahweh, and then they'd go and worship the God of the sun God and the moon God and the host of heaven, as he describes it as. So let's just cover all of our best and head all of our best. So,
honor God with your lips and not their heart.
Right. So we have the backsliding of Israel. How would we describe that if we're going to take this concept of what we have here in the backsliding of Israel and condense it? What is it? What's the backsliding? How do we understand what's going on here?
Rebellion.
In fact, that's one of the some of the translations that would utilize that. It is rebellion against God. Now, why would people rebel against God?
Man's nature.
Ultimately, it boils down to unbelief. They do not believe. And so, backsliding is a picture of unbelief. A refusal to believe God, to trust in God. We'll take a couple looks at a few more things. Go over to Psalm 53, verses 1 to 4. And then we'll look over to Genesis 3, 1 to 6.
The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone bad. They are together in one selfie. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the workers of iniquity no knowledge? To eat up my people as they eat bread. They have not called upon God.
Now, in the context of this passage, is he talking about a person who once believed and no longer believes? It doesn't sound like it, does it? Okay, in verse 3, it says every one of them, is, and remember when I talked about the Hebrew, is tsu. Okay, every one of them has backslid. They are backsliding already. They have turned away already. And he's not talking about they were there and then they decided it was a different opinion. So from the very beginning, he can't find anyone that believes. He cannot find anyone that is willing to do good, anyone that understands God, anyone that does anything worthwhile. But instead, he says that they have all turned away. So he's talking about a natural state of man here. So when we're dealing with a backsliding issue, we're not dealing with, it doesn't appear to me from the scripture so far, they believed and they didn't believe. It's an issue of they didn't believe. Okay? Now we're going to compare this picture here of what we have is there is no God, they're corrupt, no, everyone turns from his own way, and compare that to Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 6, we'll go over to Al.
Verses 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
So here we have the origins of the fall of man. Now, what was it that drove Eve to pursue the fruit? What did she want?
To be wise.
Now, how many people want to be wise?
Yeah,
who want to be wise? You can
be as God.
I was with some Mormons were on the bus with me one time, and I had my black Bible at the time, and I didn't know if it was one that they had given me. And so I explained to them, I says, you know what the original sin was? Yeah, the eating of the fruit. It actually began before then. The thought that they could be like God, and remember part of their teachings, mm-hmm. We shall become gods ourselves. See, that led to the fall, was a belief and a desire to be like God. Now, what does it mean when it says, your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil? Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
They would decide what is good and evil.
They become the decision, the source of the decision. I get to decide what is good and evil. I get to decide what is right and what is wrong. Now, remember what we saw in Psalm 53? The person that says, I get to decide what is right and wrong, I don't need God to tell that to me. What does the scriptures describe him as? As a fool. He has turned away from God. So when we place upon ourselves, I will decide for myself what is right and wrong, I will decide for myself what is good and what is evil, I have placed myself in a position that is reserved for God. Again, it's that picture of turning away from God, doing your own will, doing your own thing, wanting to be your own self, and rejection of all that is God. Does that make sense?
Okay. Well, when we read the scriptures, aren't we enjoying to try to figure them out for ourselves?
Well, see, the understanding of the scriptures is something that we by ourselves cannot do. So if we go into 1 Corinthians 2 and so if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 11 to 15.
For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not the words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually judged all things, yet he himself is judged of no man.
Okay, so what does this tell us about how can we understand the scriptures? What does it take?
Spirit of God, the Spirit of God.
See, by myself, by my own nature. Now, does that mean that a man without the Spirit of God, he can't read the Bible at all and be able to comprehend any aspect of it?
We can read it.
We can read it, and we can put together aspects of it. But by just reading the Word of God, are we going to be able, without the Spirit of God, are we going to be able to say, I must have Jesus so that I can obey God out of a pure and desiring heart to obey?
Yeah, I'm praying for a saving belief that will be able to make logical blocks, but that saving belief doesn't come from the Spirit.
Right. Remember what the scriptures say. The preaching of the gospel to the Gentile is what?
Foolishness.
Because they can look at it, they can comprehend it, and say, I can comprehend it, but it's stupid. Here you have this guy who offered himself up to die for somebody else. What kind of idiot is that? But see, that's because they don't have the Spirit of God.
Well, the fact that 1 Corinthians 1:21 there, mm-hmm. You know, it says, you know,
the wisdom of God is foolishness to people in the wisdom of God, the world, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God.
By their own wisdom.
By their own wisdom. So the world's wisdom, the intelligence of man, can't figure it out. So let's see what else we can get. Let's go to Numbers 14. We'll go to verses 43 to 45. Numbers 14, 43 to 45.
For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. And therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites were dwelt in that hill, smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah.
Okay, so we have here the verb form of meshulah. Remember, that's the backsliding. So we have here shuv, as translated as turned away from the Lord. Now they went up, the people, and they said, okay, so we have the Amalekites and Canaanites are in the land. Now Israel is coming up against the Amalekites and Canaanites. He's talking about the first time that they were going to go into the land, and they all said, no, they're big, tall people, we can't beat them up. And so let's go back to Egypt. And they says, we're not going back to Egypt, but because you rejected, we're going to wander around for a while. And they said, okay, well, let's repent, we're going to go back into the land. And this is, now here is a case where they did what God first told them to do, but God has told them not to do it now. So are they obeying God? You're still not obeying God, even though they're going after the battle. See, there's a point in time where God may be saying, do this, do this, do this, and then he'll tell you no longer, don't do this.
Also, reminiscent of the way Adam and Eve tried to cover up their sin, thinking of the fig leaves, here they're trying to cover up their sin, just the leaves saying, okay, we'll go down, and we have to do it God's way. In Adam's case, if God has to either kill the animal by the skin, in this case, you've got, nope, we have to go 40 years.
So even in their trying to battle and do what they thought God had told them to do, in fact, it was what God had told them to do at one time, then they were in strict disobedience to God. Shows you the hardness of their own heart. This is right after coming out of Egypt. Right after getting the commandments, and they're right at the border of the land, and man, everything is right in the grasp of their hand to conquer everything, and they continue in their disobedience to God. So they turned away from the Lord. Now, does that mean that they were at one point turned towards the Lord? Not at all. It just means they turned away from him. They were turned away from him. If I go out here and I just walk north, I have turned away from the south. Does that mean that I ever headed south? Not at all. And so the picture here is, and especially as you understand the history of Israel, they were continually in disobedience to God. So what I'm going to do is let's go over to Romans 12. Romans 12, 2 to 3.
Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith.
So, what is the picture here of being a backslider, of being an unbeliever? What is, he described, there is a description here. What's it look like? What does an unbeliever do?
Highly of himself.
He thinks highly of himself. What else does he do?
Conforms to this world.
He conforms to the things of this world. So if we are out in the world and we do the things that the rest of the world does, that is what it means to be conformed to the world, we are operating and behaving as an unbeliever. Now, does that mean that it is impossible for a believer to behave as the world behaves? Is it impossible for a believer to behave as an unbeliever?
Is there what to be?
Right. There are, I mean, each of us can take a look at our lives, and if we were to take a snapshot and just pull out one scene out of your life, would that, could there be a theme that is pulled out that says, that's the walk of an unbeliever?
Yes.
That's because sin dwells within us. Now, the picture here of conforming is a continual process of it. So if I take a 2-second glimpse out of your life, and I say, behaving like an unbeliever. But if I take a 2-hour view of it, or a 2-year view of it, what should I see from a believer?
More belief.
Right. Well, in general, the pathway is along the path of holiness and righteousness. There is those jumps over the world, and then by God's grace, he says, what you doing? And brings us back when we come back. But the picture there is our presence in the world, if we conform to it, if we adopt its standards, then we have, in a sense, rejected God, rejected the faith.
So it's something like, it is possible to avoid most of the worldly things, but you're still saying that we can still have that proudness and arrogancy and...
All of that can be there. Mm-hmm. Some people could say, you know what, I don't have TV, so I'm a better Christian than you are, because I don't get caught up in the world, in that stuff, that perverseness of hostility. And other people could say, and they could also say, and I don't drink beer and wine. You know, they're just pulling out all the stuff that they don't do, that some others may do. Now, does that mean that they're a super Christian? Okay. Because they're thinking highly of themselves. I am better because I don't do this and the other thing. But what we need to do as Christians is to remember not so much who we are in ourselves, but who we are because of Jesus Christ. When we remember that we are nothing apart from Jesus Christ, is there boasting and proudness in that? Can there be? See, when we look to ourselves and say, except for God's hand upon my life, I would be living like the rest of the world in disobedience to God, in absolute disbelief, rejecting everything that is holy or worthy of God. By the grace of God, I can look up to him and talk to him face to face. Now, does that bring about pride or humility? I think it brings about humility when we really think about it. Now, even as Christians, we can become prideful. Mm-hmm. I've known of Christians, and I tell people all the time, I am a recovering Pharisee. Mm-hmm. Where you meet people and they say, oh man, you know, I've got a t-shirt that talks about Jesus, and they'll say, oh, love your t-shirt, praise the Lord for that. And the Pharisee kicks in, what kind of Christian are you? That's a Pharisaical mind. What do you believe? I want to go through the entire theology, systematic theology with you and make sure you believe right. That's not my call! But you know what I mean by it. Right? We can all get into that mode. But by the grace of God, he will move us away from that mode into a mode to realize that this brother, whatever is your little brother or not, that's not my problem. That's between him and God. My issue is how am I serving my Lord? Am I being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Am I being conformed to the image of a Pharisee, or to the image of the world, or to the image of something else? But the point is of backsliding is an issue of unbelief. I want to take a look at a couple of things dealing with the concept of losing one's salvation, because people, the idea of backsliding, most people carry in their minds is we were walking up the hill with Jesus and then we slid back down the hill into unbelief. And it's oftentimes tied with the concept of losing one's salvation. So we take a look at what the scriptures have to say. We're going to go back to our passage of Jeremiah 3 and 12 to 15.
Go and proclaim these words for the Lord. If they return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not cease anger forever. And I acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and have scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn no backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one little city and two little families, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding.
Now, as we look at this passage, what is the state of Israel that he's looking at? He's referring to as backsliding Israel. Are they a faithful Israel? Is he referring to them as a continually unfaithful, or is he looking at them as periodically faithful? Who do you think?
That's
why he's in Israel. Okay. Well, in verse 18, he's saying, acknowledge your iniquity. Thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice. So he's saying that I've been continually communicating with you, continually trying to proclaim who I am to you, and there's nothing there. And then in verse 14, he's saying, for I am married to you. Interesting. And I will take you, notice how he says this, one of a city and two of a family. So is there faith in Israel? Yes. Is it predominant? Not at all. How many people are in a city? And he can find one that he's willing to preserve. And you take this concept of some of the families, and I think the family is not necessarily a single household, but he's potentially talking about a whole tribe. And how many did he find worthwhile there? He says, one of a city, two of a family. So he looks throughout all Israel. Is he finding faith? This sprinkles up. Okay. And then he says, I'm going to take you, basically he's saying, I'm going to take you one of a city, two of a family, and basically what Isaiah would refer to as a remnant, and I will give you pastors according to my heart. So he says, I'm going to give you people who will teach you the truth, who teach you the word of God, proclaim to you what you need to hear. So they will feed you with knowledge and understanding, so we may understand the word of God. So is he talking about people who believe and now disbelieve, or is he talking about people who are continuing disbelief? To me, it looks like a continuum. Let's go to Romans 1. Fairly large passages, verses 18 to 25. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
So what does all of mankind know about the existence of God? That's what Paul says here. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. An atheist does know of the eternal power and Godhead. He has willingly suppressed it. He doesn't want to even think about it. He doesn't want to talk about it, but he knows it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They were not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You ever met a humble atheist? Truthfully, no. I don't know a ton of atheists. In fact, I don't really believe God believes in atheists. they have their own God.
Evolution
is part of their God. Is part of their God. Always be part of their God. But notice what God does in them in verse 24. So what does God do with these people who do not want to obey God on a continual basis, to continually reject the wisdom and the knowledge of God, to continually reject all that could be known of God? What does God do to them? He gives them over to a debased mind. He gives them up. He gives them over to follow their own path. Now this is a state of how many of us was this a state of? This is all of us. Until God so chooses to no longer leave us to our own debased mind. But when we are pursuing our own debased mind, when we are pursuing our own way, it leads to death and destruction. Is God pointing out an ability that there's people that, is he dealing with people that believe in and didn't believe?
No.
He's talking about people who remain in a continual state of disbelief. I'm going to hit John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. Yeah, John chapter 10.
Hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Can a sheep become a goat?
No.
No. The sheep is what? The sheep. I mean, it can't turn into a pig? See, it says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. The sheep of God will always follow Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we perfectly follow Jesus? Not at all. But we will follow. And he says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Will any of his sheep perish? Not at all. Not if they belong to Jesus. Neither shall any And the word that you have in there is man, but that is, how many, see that is on italics? What does it mean? It's in italics in the King James. It's a supplied word. So, if we treat that as a supplied word, it says, they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Can you, how many of us would qualify under being an any? Can we remove ourselves from the hand of God, from the hand of Jesus Christ? This is my Father which gave them me, is implication. He is greater than all, and no man or nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No one is able to pluck out of my Father's hand. Can anything remove us out of the hand of God? So if we backslide, when we behave as an unbeliever, does that mean that we are an unbeliever if we're a sheep of God?
That would be a realm of that, the hundred,
in the parable of the 99 and the lost sheep, he is actually referring to the finding of his sheep, the original finding of it.
Oh, not somebody who wanted a sheep they wanted out of the flock.
That's what I would understand, because, well, if we look at through all of history, when did we become the sheep of God? Are we the sheep of God just when he calls us, or are we the sheep of God from eternity? From the foundation of the world, we are his sheep. We are by nature wandering sheep far away from God, but Jesus, the good shepherd, comes and finds his missing sheep. And then he brings us in to his flock.
Oh, I thought there was a flock that wandered off and he had to get it and left the 99.
He did leave the 99 to go rescue us. But I would, I mean, it goes both ways, but I would look at it as primarily he's dealing with an initial salvation experience. He's going to find his lost sheep. We are the lost sheep of Israel. Okay? When he brings us into the herd, when he brings us into his flock, that is when he has gathered us to himself, and we now understand we belong to him. Okay? But the sense is also there that the one who wanders away to do his own thing, God doesn't leave alone either. He also goes and re-rescues that one. That one that shows us, where you been? What you doing? And he'll bring them back. Okay? So both senses are there, but I think his primary point there is pointing out, because of the way that all of those parables link together, is ultimately pointing out to the salvation, I believe, is pointing out to the salvation of the Gentiles who by faith return to the Father. The parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost coin out of the ten, and the parable of the one missing lost sheep from the leaving the 99, those are all linked together to bring about one message, and that is the salvation of the one that is lost. Okay, from the beginnings of time, the Gentiles have been outside of the covenant relationship. Israel has been inside the covenant relationship. Okay, from the time of Moses. What Jesus is proclaiming there, or showing there, I believe, is he's showing that the son who was a lost son, wanted to go his own way, is what the Jews call the Gentile world. Following after their own God, following after their own ways. But then they discover and realize who their real father is, God himself. And they come back to God, and the Jews are miserably upset about that. How dare you, as a Gentile, come to my God? And the father's saying, wait a second, they're my child too. They have the right to come. Anyway, that's what I would do with that parable, and link it to the prodigal son, because it's context.
So would there be, are we talking about believers and non-believers, or like with the flock?
With the parable of the 99 sheep, you could utilize it to both, but I think because of its overall context, the point is pointing to the prodigal son story, which is not the salvation of those in Israel, but the salvation of those outside of Israel. It's the salvation of the Gentile world, is what I believe it's pointing to. Huh?
We could
do that on another preacher.
Yeah.
But what I wanted to do is take this passage in John 10 and compare it with John 17, 11 and 12, and then we'll have to wrap it up with that. We'll go to Judy.
Okay. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, and that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Those that the Father gives to Jesus, what happens to them?
Jesus keeps them.
How many did he lose?
None.
So if we have been given to Jesus by the Father, can we lose or be lost again?
No.
Not what the scripture said. And so again, that picture of backsliding, I believe that what it is teaching about a picture of backsliding is not someone who believed and then disbelieved, but someone who never believed in the first place. Because of the unbeliever, who is the ultimate true father of them? God is. God's the one that created them. God's the one that formed them. And they will not turn to God, but continually turn away from it. Now, their effective father is Satan. But the actual one that gave them life, that brought them into existence, is God, the creator of heaven and earth. And so because they truly do belong to him, ultimately, he is the one that gets to decide their eternal destiny. So that's what I think the scriptures are teaching about backsliders. Any questions? Is that different than what you're anticipating?
Yes. There's a gray area, though. When do we know that the sheep isn't the sheep? He never was a sheep. Instead, he's a backslider.
That's called watching them by their fruits and seeing how their life moves out. I can take our own pastor. I can look at him and say, I believe he's a man of faith. Now, am I 100% guaranteed that he's a child of God? Absolutely not. Who's the one that is 100% guaranteed whether or not Gabriel Otero is a child of God? God himself. He's the guarantee. And the Spirit of God within him is the guarantee. I can surmise, or I can guess and speculate on the salvation of another based upon the conduct I see in their life. I would, you know, someone who is constantly whining and complaining about everything that's going wrong in their life, and nothing, there is no sense of joy or no sense of just an awe of looking at God, is there salvation there? Not my call. Is there fruit there? None that I can see. So I don't judge their state, but I have, but I will evaluate their activities, their behavior, and say, here's what God says that we look like, what we do, how we live our life. This is what you're looking like. Doesn't match. Now that could be that they have chosen to live the way of the world for a time. And pray that God would bring them back, because he's all in that kingdom. He might use us to bring them back. Any other questions, comments? Father, thank you so very much for your word, for your grace and your mercy, for the knowledge of the Holy, and that we, Lord, would live our lives in obedience to you, that we would worship you and praise you, that we would always follow in your steps, follow in your life, that we would worship you and praise you every day of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, as we will from time to time live as an unbeliever. Bring us back to you quickly. Bring us back to you by your grace. And help us, O Lord, to repent of our own evil doings and to bask in your presence and in your glory. Thank you, Father, that you have opened up the eyes and the ears that we may see, hear, and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.